So, yeah, there has been a little bit of a shift, I think, even in my own heart. So I'm just going to keep this handy. But yeah, this that we've been speaking about this morning, the story and something of what I was going to be sharing, goes way back, man. It goes all the way back to the beginning when sin came into the world, and some of us have been speaking about this morning. But as I was preparing, there were three things that I was hoping to show us today, and the one is this lifeline that Jesus throws us. And the way that he does it is by giving this guy called Peter a lifeline. And I just, perhaps, Haka, don't stress about scriptures. Maybe I'll just story tell some of it and then bring scripture in as we go. But then there was an occasion where the same Peter was in conversation with Jesus, and Jesus was saying to him, "Bud, you're going to die soon. Your arms are going to be stretched out." And the first thing that Peter did was he noticed his mate, John. And he said, "Jesus, what about him?" And so I want to speak a little bit into that, but not too long. But then I'm so challenged, because what we've experienced this morning, we cannot walk out of here without carrying something of a burden that there are millions and millions of people that don't know this. We cannot. And so I'm hoping to show us all this morning something of that. And my prayer is that that will come through this morning. And so I'd like to pick up the story with Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on a donkey. And this was planned. Because going back to eternity, when sin came into the world, it was a terrible thing. And it's something that separated God's people from him. And so the plan was to send his son, his only son, into the world, fully God and fully man, to be a sacrifice, so that we would not be condemned. Because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And so the price had to be paid, because God is just. And his son came into the world. And his ministry began to gain momentum. He was performing miracles. He was connecting with people. He was speaking truth. And this threatened the regime. And funnily enough, it threatened the church at the time. And eventually he comes into Jerusalem. And this is such an important moment, because as he came into Jerusalem, the streets were lined with hordes upon hordes of people. People that were singing his praises, that were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This Jesus." And they were worshiping him. I wonder what was going through Jesus' mind and his heart as he looked at these people and realized that their worship was completely misguided. Because the God they worshipped was not the God that was coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. The God that they were seeking was someone that was going to set them free from Roman captivity. And that this Jesus would establish his kingdom on earth in Jerusalem. And they would share in the spoils, in the glory of Jesus coming and establishing his kingdom. But the kingdom he came to establish was not that one. He came to die. And his route was marked with suffering. And he was not a victim. Jesus knew what he was doing. He never walked left or right. He walked straight to the cross. And so as Jesus came into Jerusalem and people were worshiping him, just throwing my plucky off, I've got one bad foot. As Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, people were worshiping him. And later on, he went into the temple and he cleared the temple of corrupt people. And this was the first marker that got the religious leaders to sit up and go, "Here's a problem. This guy's threatening what we have. He's threatening the status quo, and we can't have that." And so Jesus started speaking out against this. He started speaking in parables. He started telling people who he was, that he was indeed God. He started saying things like, I will die. He was speaking about the Passover. He described his death graphically. But so many didn't get it. And I think today we suffer with the same disease. So many of us don't get it. That Jesus came to die for you and I on a cross. And I just want to highlight a little bit of Peter's story, because Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples to pray. And it was there that Judas, the disciple that betrayed him, went with armed guards and was part of this arrest of Jesus. And in fact, that same Peter whipped his sword out and slashed the one guy's ear off. I can just see Peter going, come on. I mean, Jesus going, Peter, come on. Because he picked his ear up and put it back. That's not how we do things, Peter. It's not this, what this is about. Don't resist. I'm going to the cross for the very guy whose ear you whipped off. And so the story continues. Jesus was taken into the courts of the chief priests. And Peter followed. At this point, the disciples had abandoned Jesus. They scattered. The ones that he loved, the ones that he walked with so closely. But Peter followed. And they'd made a fire in the courtyard. And he was warming his hands with the rest, blending in. And someone spotted him and said, hey, aren't you that guy? And he said, no, not me. And what was coming into play, what Jesus had spoken about earlier when he had a meal with the disciples, he said, Peter, you're going to betray me. Peter said, not me. Never me. I will die with you. And Jesus said to him, before the cock crows three times, you will betray me. And Peter wouldn't have it. And then the second person approached Peter and said, hang on, you were with that guy from Galilee. No, not me. I wouldn't have anything to do with him. And then a little bit later, as he warmed his hands around the fire, a third person, I think a servant girl, I can't remember, said, I know you. And he said, not me. And as he said that, the cock crowed. And Jesus turned and looked at him. He looked at Peter in the eye. The story continues. Jesus is crucified. A horrific death. But it's Sunday. He rose. He rose again. Such a pivotal thing in our journey as Christians. Jesus rose again. And he appeared. The Gospels take things from different angles. But in the Gospel of Mark, I think it's Mark, he says, an angel appears to the two Marys who'd come to the grave they'd come with spices and all sorts of stuff to embalm the body. And an angel appeared to them and said to the Marys, go and tell the boys to go and meet Jesus. Imagine that. Jesus had risen and he's wanting to get the disciples together with him. But there are two words that blew my mind. As a young man, not now, I was a young man once, not now. As a young man, married man with kids, I didn't know Jesus. And I knew there was a God. But I believed that God was there to pull me into line. And I felt that my past excluded me from his love. I had this distorted view of God. And so I felt that I would never be good enough for God. And after all, Christians are good people. They stand at the door and smile at each other. That wasn't me. I had a past. And this scripture jumped out at me. When the angel said, go and call the disciples. Two words came after that. And Peter. How's that? And I heard him saying, and Sean. That Muhu from Springs, and him, and hear him saying to you, your name and you. Because I know where you've been. Peter, I know what you did to me. I'll never know what Jesus thought when he looked at Peter, but it must have been something along the lines of, my boy, don't do this. I'm so sad for you. You've fallen. But there was a lifeline that was thrown. And Peter, what a beautiful thing. And I want to say that I think there are some of us here this morning who believe that their past expels them from this grace that Jesus so freely gives. But not so. There's some of us that are held captive by our sin. Some of us have been Christians for many years and we've fallen into something that has drawn us away from God and we're ashamed. And those shackles that were spoken about earlier, we're bound by them. And we're stuck. We cannot move forward. And heaven forbid, other people should know. And Peter, my grace is sufficient for you. And as I was thinking that I am not worthy, my friends, yes, I'm not worthy. And you are not worthy, but he is. He is worthy. He paid the price. He set us free. There was an exchange that took place on the cross that day. His righteousness came upon us and our sinfulness came upon him. It was a divine exchange that we will never understand, but it's true. And it's one that God ordained from the beginning of time. So that you and I could be free from that that we cannot be free from ourselves. We are not worthy, but he is. And he paid the price. We are no longer captives. New creation, the old is gone and the new has come. The old is gone and the new has come. And we walk that road with a loving God, a God who loves us, a God who sees us, a God who put us together in our mother's womb, knitting us together. And then moving forward, I'm not going to hop too long on the account of Peter seeing John. Even then his own inadequacies may have been coming into the picture. But what about him, God? If I'm going to die, what about him? And Jesus says to him, don't worry about him. Don't worry about him. What I have is for you, and what I have is for him are two different things. Yes, you will die, but you're going to take my gospel into a world that desperately needs it. That guy, he'll record some stuff. I think. Two different roles. And I want to say to us, don't worry about other people. Learn from people. Be encouraged by people. But don't look at other people's gifts and think, I need to do it like that. Don't get stuck in that place. Hear, friends, what God is saying to you and to me. Thank heavens that we are not the same. Because some of us are lunatics. And awesome lunatics. But we can't all be like that. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that we need to be like somebody else. God wants us to be the way that he made us. And everything that we do either moves us towards that or moves us away from that. And Paul in Corinthians speaks a lot about this, about the body of Christ. We're all part of the body. We can't all be the leg, glistening muscles in the sun, sweat and beautiful. We can't all be that. Not mine, clearly. We can't be that. Some of us are going to be the big toe. Some of us are going to be the mouth, boldly speaking. Some of us are going to be the ear to listen. Don't try and be in a mouth if you're an ear. But I do want to say this. Don't hear what I'm not saying. If you feel the Lord encouraging you in something, step out. Step out. Because the body needs that. We need it. It's that that encourages us. But then the last thing I want to move on to, and the sermon was actually entitled A Lifeline, A Fish Bra, and A Heavenly Job Description. Because the interaction between Jesus and Peter happened on a beach. There was a catch of fish. And that was the third time he appeared to the disciples. And he said to them, hey boys, throw your nets out that side. Because the disciples have gone fishing. That's what you do when you're confused and you don't know what's going on. Let's go fishing. Some of us, let's go surfing. But these were real men. I'm joking. I'm joking. But hear this. It's just important to know that Jesus called them. And when they had caught this massive catch, he said to them, bring some fish. We're going to put it on the braai. I think they were Josh Jenner's, actually. Let's have a braai. And so that is an important interaction. But now, after that, Jesus speaks to the disciples very, very importantly about this job description that we have. And I actually want to read, I'm going to read these to you because I think it's quite important that I don't lose the importance of this. Haka, we're going to go to Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Okay, there's three scriptures, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Luke 24, 44 to 49, John 20, verse 21, and Acts 1, verse 8. Jesus said a lot more to many people, but these, to me, anchor us in what we need to do. So I'm just going to share them. My glasses. Okay, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. That's quite direct. Go and make disciples. Teaching them to obey. Luke puts a little bit of a different slant on it. He says to them, wait. And he speaks to them about the law. He says, this is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead and on the third day, And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'll say that again. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Then John verse 20, verse 21. This is when he literally walked through the wall and appeared to his disciples. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And then last one, Acts 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So if we look at these scriptures, there's no doubt about what Jesus is saying. He's literally saying, go, be witnesses, and make disciples. And some of us, we might become paralyzed with fear as we hear that. Go. What does it look like, Lord? Be witnesses. How would I speak, Lord? I haven't got a story to tell. But Jesus says you have. If you know me, you've got a story to tell. Go and be witnesses. Go and make disciples. And this is no easy feat. We have to face that. But it never, ever has been. It has never been easy to preach the gospel or speak the gospel or witness to people that need the gospel but don't want to hear it. It is so hard. It's always been hard. And there's a price to pay with that. There's a price to pay when the world we bring this good news to tells us that we are bigoted, that we are non-loving as we speak this truth that Jesus is the only way to God, that only Jesus can set us free. It's a word that is unpalatable to a world. It is unpalatable and it's offensive. And I reckon that's not a surprise. It wasn't just Peter that suffered a terrible death. It was all of the disciples, I think, except John. They died terrible deaths. But they preached. They witnessed. And the early act speaks about the early church taking the world by storm and being what it is now. What a beautiful thing. But it hinges on us speaking. It hinges on us sharing the word. It hinges on us going to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And I must tell you guys, I heard something yesterday that gave me a different perspective on that scripture. I didn't see it as a geographical thing. Go into Jerusalem, our family, and people around us, people close to us. Judea, our neighbors. The third one blows my mind. Samaria. Why would Jesus say Samaria? Just to give context, at the time, Jews and Samaritans hated each other's guts. They couldn't tolerate each other. In fact, Jesus and his disciples were probably the only people that walked through Samaria where Jesus came across the Samaritan woman. Jewish men would not speak to women, let alone a Samaritan woman. They could not tolerate each other. They were enemies. Jesus says, go to Samaria. Who are they? People that are in our face when we want to witness. People that ridicule us. People that mock us. People that despise us. Those people need Jesus. Those people need a lifeline thrown to them. And I want to say that we carry a scent. Dan spoke about it. As Christians, we smell. And it's a scent that is released. And to some people, it brings life. But to others, it brings death. Paul speaks about it. For some people, this message is not palatable. So I just want to start wrapping up by saying that evangelism doesn't only apply to friendly faces walking in our door. It applies to people that we're in the queue with at Spa, to the people that we work with, our colleagues, to the people that live over the road from us, to difficult family members, to a world that is hostile towards us. And I just want to say this, that there's much at stake. There is much at stake, and I've just listed a few things. One of them is our own souls, I believe. Because I feel that when we shrink away from being obedient to God's word that says go, when we shrink away from that, there's something in us that becomes eroded. Jesus said, I will give you my spirit. Wait, you will have power when my spirit comes upon you. And then it relates to belief and disobedience. Genuine love is at stake. The world will tell us that we're arrogant, but God calls it love. The salvation of many, many, many people is at stake. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they if they haven't heard it preached? And then, most importantly, the glory of Jesus. I believe that God intends the revelation of his glory the glory of his son Jesus to bring to life people's eyes that are closed and hearts that are dead. And when we sit on our hands, when we keep our mouths shut, I believe that we're robbing God of an opportunity to be glorified through the praises and the worship of people. So friends, what a challenge we all have. I believe there's a mixed bag here today. I really feel there may be people here that like Peter, feel that they've abandoned God and want to come back to him. There may be those that have never heard the name of Jesus, and the people standing next to you think you've been there for years. There may be those. And then there are the rest of us who are trying to figure out what it is that God wants of us. We're trying to figure out what it is that he has for us to walk in. We will never know unless we connect with the God that is alive. And friends, the last thing, the very last thing I want to say is that Jesus' resurrection was pivotal to everything that has happened this morning. Everything that is spoken, every scripture that is read, everything hinges on the resurrection of Jesus. Because of the resurrection, it almost gives a rubber stamp for God saying, I approve. There was a divine exchange that happened. Jesus died on the cross, but he's coming to life, says, I approve. And I believe that Jesus resurrecting validates everything that he said. I am God. Let's face it. People that say they're God are either Looney Tunes or they are evil. Jesus was neither. And then the resurrection allows the work of the Holy Spirit to take place. Because when Jesus ascended, he left his Holy Spirit with us. Just like he said in Luke, wait, just wait. Allow the Holy Spirit to come. He will work in you. He will empower you. If you think you cannot speak, he will empower you. And please don't see, don't take your own minds captive in how Jesus calls you to witness, in how Jesus calls you to disciple. Because for some, it's standing on a box on the corner at the mall. But for others, it's gently loving people into a life of submission to Jesus Christ. But because of the fact that Jesus rose again. What a beautiful thing. We are free. We can be free. We can be free because of what Jesus did on the cross and that he rose again. We are free.